between Brother James Jones and Brother Sable. She said, I don't either, amen. So, nah, she didn't say that, but she probably thought it, amen. Going to be looking in Psalms 89 this evening. I appreciate the songs that were sung, preaching, of course, as well. That song, he's always been faithful. It was about this time last year I pulled up to the Yancey County camp meeting. We moderate that there in Burnsville. And we had a storm at the end of 24 called Helene. And there's a 30-foot wall of water running 55 miles an hour. And it didn't destroy stuff. It just took it away. It's just gone. And it blowed our tabernacle. Had it not blowed the doors open, it would have just destroyed the whole building. And there's about 9 foot of water, mud and water. And when we're able to fix it, I made a chair rail where if the Lord doesn't come back, where the future generations will be able to remember just how bad it was. And I pulled up there that day and had a lot going on. A lot of families that were with no homes and people that we knew had passed away. And I was just looking at it and I was listening to WGCR. They were having their share-a-thon and there was a group singing that song. He's always been faithful. And he will be again. And I was looking at that, and people in town, they said, Preacher, we probably won't be able to have camp meeting anymore, will we? I said, well, I don't know about this year, but I'm sure that the Lord will help us. And so I could tell you stories after story after story. But there was a man called me, and he said, Mr. Seaton, he said, I'd like to see your tabernacle. Well, see, everybody was driving into our area, and they were wanting to see damage, and they were, taking pictures, and some of our native people, they were saying they're making fun of us. They're looking at us, dragging stuff out of the mud. And I mean, if you didn't have mud in your fender wells, we knew you wasn't from Burnsville. You were a sightseer. Well, he said, I want to go up there and see your tabernacle. And I said, well, here's the address. You can go see it. And he said, no, I'd like for you to go with me. And I had to later apologize to him. I said, what can you do? I said, what can you do? I got a lot to do. And he said, I would just like to see it. So I met him. We went up there and we got out and he began to look around. And he said, I've got those doors. And he said, I've got all this tin. And I said, you do? And he said, yeah. He said, I've got a company. He said, I build these buildings. And he said, I heard your plea on Facebook about the need here. And he said, Lord, put it on our heart to bring our crew up here. And in 3 days, it was like the resurrection. In 3 days, there was a new building sitting there. But we needed pews. Brother Brian Coates, he was with Brother Barton there. He called me one day. He was helping me. See, we needed insulin. There was a lot of things. I hope we never go. Y'all probably went through that with the hurricanes closer to the coast. I mean, we needed insulin. We needed oxygen tanks. And there were some special men that I could call that could get us stuff. And I guess them days before I got saved paid off a little bit. But we'd find it one way or the other. Amen. We'd get it there one way or the other. But Brother Brian called and he said, Preacher, what do you need? I said, well, I said, we need some fuel. We need some generator. He said, no. What do you need? And I said, well, Brother Brian, I was up there at the tabernacle the other day, and I said, we had 9 foot of water and mud. We had to saw up our pews with chainsaw. We had to take skid steers, push them out the side that had been blowed out. I said, one day we're going to need some pews. He said, well, give me an hour. And so I thought, well, I didn't think nothing else about it. About an hour later, he called back, and he said, Preacher, he said, I found you some pews. He said, it'll seat about 600. I said, well, that's about what our capacity was. He said, they're gray. And I said, well, that's the color we're going to put back on the wall. He said, the only problem about it, he said, they're cut for an elevated floor like this, like your all's floor is here. I said, you've never been to Yancey County Camp Meeting, have you? I said, our floor, when they poured it almost 50 years ago, they poured it on an elevation. And believe it or not, it don't really matter. Brother Rudy Smith said we don't believe nothing. That's why we ain't getting no blessings. When we put them pews in, we didn't have to shim one. We didn't have to adjust one. They sat right on that slant. I mean, I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe before that church ever bought them from that factory, God in His foreknowledge knew that they were going to be sitting on the side of the river after the greatest storm that we've ever encountered. Before there was ever needs, God was supplying the need. And He's God like that. Amen? And that's who He is, and that's what He's able to do. But I don't know that I'll ever hear that song again. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. Never been a time that He hasn't. But sometimes it feels that way. Psalms 89. If you'll stand with me, I'm only reading one verse. You're probably not going to care what I preach. It's just how long I preach. But no, I don't preach long. I preach on the radio every Sunday morning. If you got Facebook, if you're willing to admit it, send me a friend. I don't even know if you got to be my friend. It comes on from 8:30 to 9. And at 8:30, he comes in, that light goes on, the green light, and that means get with it. And about 1 minute before it's over, he'll come and he'll do this. He'll not say you're number one. That means you got one more minute. And when that light goes from green to red, you can keep preaching, but ain't nobody going to listen. And so I found out in most churches in these last days, when y'all's light goes out, I can preach on, but you ain't listening. Amen. So we're going to try to do, just be obedient to the Lord. And I'm a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I don't apologize for that. I don't apologize for that one. But I think the highest calling in ministry is that of an under-shepherd. Whether you pastor 10 or 1,000, 1,000, it doesn't matter. I don't apologize for that. But the Lord's opened up a lot of doors, because how he has helped our people back up on the mountain. Everybody's going through something, and it's similar. The names, the faces are different, but the situations are the same. And let me read the verse, and I'll let you be seated. We're looking tonight in Psalms 89 and verse 41. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You can be seated. Please keep your Bibles open. I'm only going to look at this one verse. Psalms 89, it's a messianic psalm. That word messianic, they tell me it has applications at Jesus at Calvary. Not all of them have that application, but a lot of them do. It's also Davidic. It has an attachment to David and his lineage and his household. It's also Abrahamic as far as the nation of Israel. And I should know more about those things than I do at 62 years old. But, you know, if all I knew was the messianic applications, that would be good. I mean, that it's the Word of God. And if I could take it and rightly divide it and pull out all the Davidic promises, that would be a blessing. And if I could go beyond all of that and find, you know, the covenant with Abraham and these covenants that are mentioned in here, you know, I would try my best to share that. But if we don't get any help from the Word of God, I mean, Brother Sable, as he was been preaching, and I was just overwhelmed this morning, remembering things that I'd heard from Camp Zion when I first got saved, and the men that would stand and how they would pour out the Word of God. And Brother Sammy and Brother Stennett was talking about how God poured into them, how we need a generation tonight that needs God poured into them more, and they don't realize it. I told somebody this morning, every young preacher within 100 miles should have been here, ought to be here in this Bible conference, but I ain't going to explain all of that. But if we don't get help, we can leave knowledgeable, we can leave educated, and we can go back out those doors and back out into Amory, Mississippi, carrying out what we carried in. But I'm glad that there's help and there's hope found in the Word of God. And so I got to give you 30-something weeks real fast. But in Psalms 89, it's a psalm of Ethan. Ethan was one of David's choir directors. We don't know a lot about him, but he knew a lot about God. And that's good enough for me. And so he starts talking about the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God. That seems to be the theme throughout this 89th Psalm. He knew about the mercies of God. You can't talk about stuff you don't know about. He knew about the mercies of God. I know a little bit about the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God. He starts talking about the mercies of staff. I'd love to preach that in the very heavens. You can go out at night and look up, and it says he's faithful and he's merciful and he's never not going to be those things. He talks about his covenant. He talks about the seed that he's going to establish. He talks about how the heavens are going to praise his wonders. That's a first cousin to the miracles. And God's done miracles for somebody. I just don't know what they are. But I tell you, if we talk long enough, God's been good to every one of us in here. He talks about he rules in verse 9. He rules the raging of the sea. He's not talking about Pensacola Beach. He's talking about storms and tragedies and things that he oversees. I don't know that he arranges it, but he don't stop it. He's just God. Beside him, there is none other. And he goes on down. There's so many great applications and pictures. But in verse 20, he talks about his servant
And we meet this servant, and this servant, it's found David, and they say it's messianic application. There's a Abrahamic application. Then David being this servant, he anointed him. David's an anointed man, a good man, a godly man, like I meet up and down the road, good people that have had bad things happen to them. But it never said that would not happen. I don't know who told us that bad things don't happen to good people, but they do. But he encourages him in verse 24, His faithfulness and mercy is going to be with him. His horn's going to be exalted. He's going to set his hand in the sea, his right hand in the rivers, on and on and on. I mean, you get down to verse number 30. He talks about his children and how if his children forsake my law and good people have children go bad ways. You might not want to admit it, but I'll just be honest, for several of us, we tried to raise them right. We tried to keep them in the house of God. But they had a choice. They had a will. But God said there, He said that He would visit their transgression in verse 32 with the rod. Thank God He didn't say, I'll visit it with the sword. If he visited them with the sword, they'd be gone. But there's a rod of correction, a rod of chastisement. And the whole purpose of that is for reconciliation and restoration. Now listen, watch this in 33. He says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. I'd love to preach out of that verse on God's faithfulness will not fail, will it? Why'd He put that there? Why'd God put that there? Because somebody feels like His faithfulness has failed. All through here, we know these things are not factual. We know what the Word of God said. I'll never leave. They probably ain't nobody here. These kids know I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. Never, no, never will. But sometimes it feels like He will. If we're being honest, the situations look like it. And He talks about that faithfulness. In verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. God had just told him in 28 he was going to keep that covenant. And in about 7 verses, he's got to remind Jimbo Seaton, I'm going to keep my word because I'm man. He knows my makeup. He knows my frailty. And every now and then, we got to be reminded that this is the right way. And that way that everybody seems to be going in this large gray area ain't the right way. And so he gives him reassurance. Look at 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie to David. Why did God put in there, I will not lie? Because somebody felt like that God was lying. Boy, I'd love to preach out of that. Up there on the mountains, old Russell Ray, country is dirt. He testified after we preached this. I ain't got time to tell you all that. Here's what he said. The Lord won't lie you. I'm talking about these are mountains. You ever heard anybody say that? He said, Lord won't lie you. Why he was weeping, and his little daughter had not leprosy, she had Bell's palsy, thought she had a stroke, and God divinely intervened like he has for a lot of. God will not lie to you. God's not going to lie to you, but sometimes it feels like that. Train up a child in the way he should go. It seems like everybody else's is going good and going great in families and homes and ministry. God reminded his servant, and he reminded us up on that mountain a few weeks ago, God will not lie to you. He will not lie to you. He talks about his seed there in 36. That sun, there's so much. The sun, verse 37, the moon. God gives us so many simple things to look at every day and every night to remind us of his grace and mercy. And it will not fail. And it's established and it's always going to be. But in 38 down through verse 45, and I believe I can preach this here if we're honest. The servant turns around after 37 verses of encouragement and things that he's going to need and reminders. And he said, thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wrong with thine anointed. They say that thou hast, it's pointing the finger. And then we can also hear how it's written. It's lifting up the voice of articulation. Thou hast. You ever made accusations? There's 11 accusations against God. Have you ever? I know we ain't going to say amen. I know we ain't going to raise our hand. And he'll give the invitation if there's to be one. Have you ever made an accusation against God? Sure you have. Sure you have. That's why God put it in this Bible. So you don't feel like you're the only one. See, that's one of the ploys of the devil, is to get you feeling like nobody else has ever encountered this, nobody else has ever failed this. 11 times, I can't even begin to start, or we won't ever get done. Thou hast, pointing the finger out of the honesty. You say, well, preacher, we know that God hadn't done those things. You and I know that. Sometimes it feels. Sometimes it feels. I'm glad I got an honest Bible. If the Bible wasn't honest, I mean, if the Bible was dishonest, nobody ever fail, nobody ever fall, nobody ever come short. I mean, we wouldn't have anything much about David. We wouldn't have much about Samson. We wouldn't have a whole lot. I'm glad God recorded the good, the bad, and the ugly. And for some reason, we don't want anybody to think anything's wrong. There's a big disconnection from the pulpit to the pew. There's a disconnect where the people are sitting back here and they're not getting what we're putting down. That's how we used to say it before, like I say. They're not getting what we're putting out. I don't know if are we lifting ourselves up above what they're going through? Do they feel like they're the only one? God recorded. He put these things in, and it don't have no climatic camp meeting ending. All the servants said, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. That's all. So be it. So be it. But notice our verse tonight, one verse. Got all of that. It's 30-something weeks in just a few minutes. Look in verse number 41. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. There's no thou hast. There's no accusation here. And I began to wonder as I was reading about that, and I'm trying to, and I know y'all won't make fun of me, but see, we got to understand pronouns, punctuation, who is speaking, who is being spoken to. And a lot of this I'm just now learning. I get on our young people. They better learn English, all them other things. I don't know if they'll ever use them. But I'm telling our young people, they will not be able to face the last days reading a King James Bible if they don't know their grammar. They're just accepting what Mama said and Papa said and this one said. God said it and He rightly divided it. And sometimes you got to study a little bit to understand who is talking about who. It's not factual, but the author feels as if he's all alone and that he's been abandoned. I looked up, you know, alone. Alone, it's just being by oneself, without company. But the phrase all alone, it's completely, totally without any help or any support. It's total loneliness, total isolation, whether physically or emotionally. We can find the closest state penitentiary, and the roughest form of punishment in that state penitentiary is going to be solitary confinement. And right in the middle of the blessings of God and the goodness of God and the Word of God and everything that God's doing in the heavens and in His family and in the seed and futuristic and all of that, this author feels all alone, all alone. That's a ploy of the devil. It's a ploy of the devil. It's messianic. There's a lot of pictures and types of Calvary, of Jesus going to Calvary, Davidic, Abraham. But what if we can't apply it? We're not going to get the help that we need. There's no accusation in this verse. Here's what the man does. He just speaks one verse. I tell our young people all the time, if you don't ever remember anything, remember what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what we need? We need a lot of revivals in these last days, but you know what we need one revival of? Is a revival of listening. If you'll listen, people will tell you. They'll try to. But see, we're in a day where everybody's graduated Bible college and got a podcast and they know everything about everybody and they got answers to it all except their own problems and they start spewing out. Have you ever tried to pour your heart out to somebody? Have you ever? Have you ever, I mean, you kind of stepped over that line, Brother Sable, and you just start telling them a little bit about what you're going through, and here they go, yeah. Here's what you ought to do, need to do. Here's what you had to do. Here's why you got that going on, and here's what it does. It just pulls the hair out of the room. You just suck back up, and you just step back in, and you don't want to talk to anybody. But this author right here, for just a moment, he's telling us the abundance of his heart. and he's in a bad place mentally. He's experiencing a warfare. Psalms 22, the first messianic psalm we ever touched was Jesus at Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There wasn't no bulls there at Calvary, bulls of Bashan. I ain't a country boy, but I know what a bull is. They say, well, that was the Judaizers. And no, that was a mental warfare that my Lord and Savior, so he could be that great high priest that was touched by the feeling of my infirmities. You better be careful about telling everybody else what you're thinking, how you feel. But there is one that understands, that has been there, that has accompanied. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times, before he ever gives you a word, he will listen. This writer, this servant, is opening up his heart mentally and emotionally. He's trying to tell somebody about the spiritual struggles. I can't tell you how many young people that I've sat with, and they try to tell you what's going on in their world. And not many people want to listen. But there's a world out there that'll listen. There's another religion. They'll listen. They'll show compassion. They'll take them in. They'll mislead them. They'll misguide them. They'll do all them things. And I'm going to tell you, this man is opening up himself because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm going to end with this verse. You don't have to turn there. You're going to know what it is. David said this, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, behold, thou art there. Let's look at this verse real fast. All, this is what he said in verse 41. All, what's all mean? All means all. The whole, any, every. But see, that's not true. Have you ever said it this, something like this? All are against me. Everybody ain't against you. You got friends. You got somebody somewhere praying for you. But it feels like that. That's why the man said it. He said there in verse 41, all that pass by the way spoil him. I had to go back and relearn this, and I hope I got it right. He's speaking third person now when he says him. The reason you use third person in an English sentence is a disconnect. You want to kind of withdraw from what's going on. He's talking about himself in this third person. Everybody's, you say, preacher, I got people. You say, I got friends. But the directions of the Word of God said, a friend loveth at, no, sometimes. No, not all times. We were talking about some men down there at the table. You still a friend to them? It's amazing when somebody messes up in our movement, they don't even become brother anymore. You want me to say their last name? I get in trouble naming names. They're still brother. They still had a place. You ain't guys, man. I got 5,000 and something friends on Facebook. If I need somebody, I need a new boat. My boat's got a leak in it and I can't find where it's at. Surely if I hit up my friends, 20 of them, $20 by 5,000, I can get me a boat. You ain't guys, many friends you think you do. A friend loveth at all times. That's Proverbs 17:17. Sad truth is, a lot of the things that's going on in these days, they're not your friends. The second part of that verse, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I thought that meant Brother Jimmy, and I won't tell you who taught that to me, Brother Joan. I thought that's the reason my boys fought all the time. They were born for adversity, to fight, conflict. But you know what? The Bible messed up what that preacher had told me all my earthly ministry. They're born for adversity. The word adversity is tightness and trouble and affliction. They need somebody to sympathize with. And when they're distressed and they're depressed, God give the purpose of a brother for those times of adversity, not to cause it, but to comfort it. You may be here. That I told my boys, I apologized to them at Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. I told them, Zeke and Bubba, 30 and 28 years old, the reason God put them in this world so they could be a comfort one another. It ought not be the boys down at the workplace or where the shotguns are sold. That's the purpose of a brother. This man is saying, all that pass by, the way spoil him. I talk to our people at the church. There's some that don't have earthly brothers or sisters. They're only children. But have you, y'all say this down here? Here's how we do in the mountains. We'll get to crying and loving on one another, and we'll say this: y'all are closer to me than my own blood kin. If you got a brother or sister in Christ, they were born for adversity. How many can you call and say, hey, my world's turned upside down? I just want you to know my children have gone AWOL. I just want you to know the ministry's caving in. I just want you to know things. You ain't got as many as you think you do. That this man feels isolated. He feels as if he's alone, and he's trying to tell how he feels. He said, all that pass by the way spoil him. We'd have to go back to 40. That spoil, it means to plunder and rob and steal. It's a picture of a field or a vineyard, and the walls have been torn down. The hedges have been torn down. That lets anybody come and go, any enemy, any foe, any animal, and that's what they're doing. But he's talking about it's all gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. Have you ever felt like it's all gone? Have you ever felt like it's all over? You know what I tell myself? You remember the last time you thought it was the last time? And here you are still. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. But now watch this, third person. He is a reproach to his neighbors. He's trying to tell us how he feels about himself. He's the object of ridicule. Here's where I feel like we ought to set in, and I'm done. There's a feeling of no worth. He's a reproach, a disgrace. He is. 1961 in a Strong's Concordance, not when I was born. He is. It means my existence. He is. Present. I am. I am a disgrace. You ever felt like you have no worth? Have you ever made somebody feel like they have no worth? I was telling them about Brother Jones, and I told my church, I said, y'all ain't going to believe. I said, Monday night they're having the young preachers preach, Brother Sable and Brother Jones. See, when I started, Brother James Jones would come to our church here at Galahar. He'd cut us up one side and down the other. I mean, we're just getting the gentle giant now. There was a day that finger would reach out there and he'd get right in your face. And I mean, he'd cut us with the Word of God, like a surgeon. And then we'd take up an offering and love on him and buy his cassette tape. Y'all don't even know what cassette tapes are. And we'd go to youth meetings at Harriman Baptist Tabernacle, and we loved on him. He has never, I've never seen him make anybody feel unworthy. I've seen him have opportunity. I've seen him be attacked, but he did not attack. That's like Jesus, ain't it? Ain't like Peter. Peter cut your head off. He has a feeling of no worth. A lot of young people, a lot of people feel like they have no worth. A lot of young people feel like they're not involved. They're not, if they're saved, they're involved. And then on the other end of that spectrum, those that are up in age, you may feel like you have no worth now. Sure you do. My goodness, what a message we heard this morning. Every one of us is going to go back on and preach on Itching Ears Baptist Church. I wrote it down. There's probably one that way. I come through Moulton, Alabama, and I saw a church on the left called Burnout Baptist. That's where I'm going to join for it. I don't know. I don't know nothing. Please, I don't know nothing about it. I just saw it. My existence. Then the word reproach right there, it means a disgrace. That's what the enemy's going to tell you. And you can expect that. I'm going to tell you when it really amps up is when you start telling yourself. He said he is a reproach to his neighbors. I want to say this. No, you're not. No, you're not. You may not have the education. You may not have the ability. You may not have the delivery. Did God not use personality in the Scripture? Aren't you glad everybody ain't like everybody? Aren't you glad everybody don't preach? We're to preach the Word. But everybody ain't going to preach the same. Everybody ain't going to do the same. You do have worth. Let your voice be stronger than their voices. See, the voices are a vice to get you to quit, to give up, to cow down, to back up, especially in these last days. But what makes it harder in this verse, as the man is being honest from the abundance of his heart, is it's his own voice. You know these things I'm telling you, and I'm almost done. You know who your greatest enemy is? It's you.
It's you. How would you have liked to have been Buster Seaton's brother? I ain't complaining. I loved it. I am what I am because of God and my brother. But everywhere I'd go, they'd say, he don't preach like Buster. And so what I'd do, I'd try. And you talk about making a mess. I got scared of trying to preach fast because I had a language before I got saved. And I was afraid if I got to hacking and spitting and double hacking, ain't no telling what would come out. I was a little slower. And then I told Buster there at the end, I said, Buster, it don't pay by the hour. It pays by the job. Y'all get that? But Brother Sable, that's what they say. He don't preach like Buster. He can't take it out. He can't take that ministry of Mara. God knows, and I know, and he knew. You know where he got ministry of Mara? Sitting on the pew at Ball Road Baptist Church one morning when I preached. He said, give me that tape. Give me that outline. You're my bond servant. Don't you say one word to nobody. He's gone, and I'm telling it all. I did not give him the one about coming out of Egypt being a type of South. You just have to, don't go Google that. That was a debate. I couldn't be like him. He tried to sing. My daddy could sing. My daddy was a heavy set man. He'd sing Thanks to Calvary, him, Billy Kelly, and all that. I mean, he just reared back and sang. I remember one time after Buster got saved, we went in and at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, and Buster, he announced his call to preach on Sunday night, and he got up and sung Thanks to Calvary. One of the old men got up and said, son, we hope you can preach because you cannot sing. Why not just be yourself? You say, well, they want me to be like so-and-so. If somebody wants you to be like somebody else, they're not happy with who you are. Why can't we just be ourselves? He's in his own head. I'm done. Let's go back to that verse. David said, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. To me, and I called one of my mentors on the way down here. I wanted to make sure I wasn't arresting the scripture. And all I'm going to do is make these applications that you know so well. David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It seems like in verse 38 through verse 45, the servant's in a bad place. What is hell? It's a place of torment. You ever made your bed in torment? Your mind being tormented. Your home being tormented. If you ever longed to see the sun come through the shades. If you ever looked down a driveway to see if headlights are coming in. Have you ever got that call? Torment. People are living in torment. And we've taught them somehow, don't you say nothing. Don't you be honest. I was preaching on the East Coast and another one of my mentors, Brother Jimmy, he got up. He said, you cannot be that honest in the pulpit. I'm like, well, what are you supposed to be, dishonest? That's that disconnect. They don't understand. They're going through something, and it's all in this Bible, but for some reason, nobody wants to deal with it. I deal with it because about 3 years ago, I felt like the rest of the days I have, I'm to preach line upon line. 16 messianic psalms, been in the book of Matthew 4 years. You know what I found out? Buster tried to tell me years ago when I started pastoring, he said, you better throw them suppositionals out. It ain't going to help pastoring. He said, you better get in that book to feed the flock. I didn't listen like I always have for a long time. But I'm going to tell you, about 3 years ago, we got locked into Matthew 4, the beautiful Beatitudes in 5, and I saw in 4 who he was writing them to, and it just started exploding those truths. Little did I know in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and y'all know what I was in there. Here it started walking in, and it walked in on the day that we opened that scripture. Church knew we wasn't pulling it out. We wasn't aiming it at nobody, and we didn't have the fully automatic 1611 to blow them out. God, I knew what was going to happen in days to come, and he gave us a word. You don't have to preach that way. I ain't saying anybody got to do anything. That's just the days I have lived. I believe God's big enough for me to trust the text. Hell's a place of torment. Hell's a place of separation. I got two mamas. One sets right, we got three sets of pews. One sets right here in the middle. The other, Sister Dana, she's the first person to ever get saved when I went to the mountains. She's got a young son getting ready to go 5 years in the penitentiary. Miss Lisa right here has been coming. She's got one probably 7 to 10 years penitentiary. You know what penitentiary is? It's a place of separation.
David said, if I make my bed in hell. I told our young people over and over and over, I'm not cussing. Hell's a place. I've heard it used, misused from God's pulpit, and that ain't right. Hell's a place of separation. Hell's a place of no rest, day or night. No rest. Hell's a place of pain. Have you ever met anybody that lives in chronic pain? Chronic. You ever seen anybody twisted up with arthritis? We had a lady that sat on the back row back there, Sister Martha. She's gone to be with the Lord. And she had breathing problems. And she wanted to stay faithful to church. She wanted to stay faithful. And she said she had to bring her breathing machine in. She'd plug it in. She said, preacher, is it all right if I bring it? I said, sure. She plugged it in back there and it'd go like Darth Vader. Y'all don't know who that is. Don't go Google that. Every day, if she didn't have that machine, she'd die. You know where she made her bed every day? Torment. Pain. You can add to it, there's a big list right there. Hell's a place of darkness. Darkness. You ever walked in darkness? Have you ever tried to reach out to somebody like this verse? Remember Job tried it a little bit and they turned on Job. And Job said, miserable comforters. I've met some of their great, 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 great evangelist grandsons. He said, miserable comforters are you? But he said, if the tables were turned, I'm arresting it a little bit. He said, if the tables were turned, I could say those things to you. Where are the comforters? But notice what he said. If I make my bed in hell, behold, I was taught when I first got saved, that means looky, looky. Thou art there. Not he's going to go be there if I have to go. It's a personal Savior. It's present in the Scripture. Thou art. Anywhere I go, he'll be. Thou art there, a place similar. David used the similitude. It's like hell. Mom and Dad, he had an Absalom. He had an Absalom that ruined him in front of the whole community. He had a friend. You ever had a friend turn on you? I've never been able to preach on Ahithophel. Boy, it did something in David's heart. We took sweet counsel together. But he said, thou art there. Over and over. We know it like nine times in the Old Testament, just the Old Testament alone. God said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never. But that's a fact. But sometimes it feels. And so over and over and over, not that he has to. You come. Not that he has to. Those covenants he made, the covenants he made, God made, wasn't for himself. He can swear by no other. The covenant he made was for me. I could call time out, drink half a glass of water, and tell you about that covenant. He said, I swear by my holiness that I will not lie. It's a trial of putting God, Jesus on trial. And Jesus, if you commit perjury, if you lie, you're going to cease to be who you are. He'll say, try me. I will not lie. The old mountain preacher up there, he'd say something like this, Mom and Daddy, he won't lie to you. Preacher, he won't lie to you. Try him. Compare him. Ain't nobody like him. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to stand. Lord, among my heroes, Lord, the young preachers that preached this morning with such vigor, desire, Lord, and drive from your Scripture. And then, Lord, these statesmen that have stood, and Lord, they've lived a lot of what they've preached. And Lord, somebody told us that wisdom is knowledge that's been put into action. And Lord, they ain't just telling us about you, but they're telling us you that they've experienced. And Lord, we got an honest Bible. And Lord, somebody listening needs to hear. Lord, out of the abundance of the heart, this individual's trying to speak. We're never alone. Everybody ain't against us. You've never forsaken us. But sometimes it feels. Lord, let us be reminded tonight, this week, tomorrow, the days after we leave here and go back, Lord, to where we came from. Lord, that thou art there. Lord, I pray that you would touch the pastor and the church and give them the desires of their heart, Lord, for the design of this meeting. The days are different, I understand. The day we're living in is different. But Lord, you don't change. You're the same yesterday, today and forever. What a comfort. Move in these moments and the rest of this meeting according to your good will. In your name we pray. Amen.